want to ask a favor of you. First, I want to tell you thanks. So many of you are giving in a way that's just ridiculous, and we finished the summer so strong. I just can't thank you enough for your really financial generosity and support and what you're doing. I also want to make you aware, because honestly, I wasn't aware of some things until I had a really good conversation this past week, and someone said, you know what, I was misunderstanding that the pledges were due now. Listen, I want you to understand that our pledges that we made in All In began in July. And I want to tell you why this is important. As we transition to Blue Falls, we know that it's going to take a sum of money for us to reconfigure that building so that it fits Catalyst. And for us, that's important that we secure that financing. So your gifts until the end of the year, because we probably won't have a payment until the beginning of the year or close to it, that will go towards the reconfiguration and our transition. And so there may be some of you who have not been doing that, and you can, and there may be others who could say, you know what, I want you to know, we will be giving a gift at the first of the year, because some have done that and chosen to do that, but it would be nice if you would let us know so we can kind of figure what kind of resources we have to make that happen. So thanks, just thanks for, gosh, your generosity and what God's doing and how you are being so faithful in that. We can't thank you enough for that. Okay, let's get to the point. Did you know that sometimes we all have the capacity to be critical? Oh, already touched a nerve, didn't we? You know, the reality of it is we all have that capacity, and some of us more than others, if we will. You know, one of the things that my dad, I think I appreciated about him was how many eclectic friends he had. My dad just had all different kinds of friends, and I remember on one occasion I was being critical of some of his friends. And I don't say that with pride, I just say it in honesty. And I said, Dad, listen, they're just weird. And he laughed at me, and I said, they're just so different. He said, Ronald, I want to tell you something. Different makes the world go round. He said, if everybody was like you and me, what a boring place this place would be. But he said, they're not. And he said, you know what? You've got to remember something, Ronald. There's only a few of us perfect ones left. And he said, I'm a little worried about you. So the reality was my dad had a capacity to look beyond the differences of people and to love them and to care for them. We all have that capacity to be critical. But here's the other thing. We all have the capacity and will be criticized. You see, as long as you and I are in the positions that we are, whether that be of influence, whether that be of leadership, whether that be as a parent, because I can promise you, there will be some times you won't be their buddy. And you will have to make decisions that what? Are not easy, correct? And you may even be criticized for that. You see, all of us have the capacity to be criticized. Now, Nehemiah found that out. Nehemiah, as we find out in the first three chapters, is kind of sailing through life in some really phenomenal ways. I mean, God calls him to go back and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. Think about this. The God of all puts a call on his life. And God speaks to him and moves him. Second, he goes before the king because he realizes that for him to do this, he has to have permission and the wherewithal to be able to do what he can. And the king blesses him more than he could ever imagine. He gives him more than he even asked for. I mean, he's on a roll. And he makes his way to Jerusalem. He spends 3 nights, 3 days there, doesn't say a word, rides around the wall to finally understand what is it going to take for us to accomplish this? What is it going to take for us to pull this off? And he goes to the people and he shares with them who he is, what God's called him to do, and how they can change their circumstances, and how God will provide them the strength and the resources to do it. And this is what they say, we're buying in. We're all in, Nehemiah. And this is the phrase they use, let us rebuild the wall. Music to his ears. No sooner does he get there, no sooner does that phrase end, and two people step up who will be his nemesis and his pain in the back. And that is this, Sanballat and Tobiah. Crazy names, aren't they? They are literally like Mutt and Jeff. If you will, if for some of us can remember the cartoon Dick Dastardly and Muttley. They are Dick Dastardly and Muttley. Muttley is the sidekick who is constantly going hee 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 hee, and he only comments after Sanballat has. And so this is what we find them. They are constant critics. They are constantly telling them what they can't do and how poorly it's going to be done. You see, the reality of it is all of us at some points in our lives have those people like Sanballat and Tobiah that every time we turn around, we think we have to suffice to them what decisions we have made and how difficult it is. Now, the truth is, every one of us will be criticized, just like Nehemiah. But here's two topics that I want to address today as we work through chapter 4. The first one is this. I want us to understand how criticism can hurt and hinder another human being. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But secondly, I want us to define how Nehemiah moved beyond criticism. How he not only moved beyond it, he even used criticism to grow as a leader and a person. So how do you and I do that? How do we learn to deal with criticism? Because we will all have it. Now, as we move through this, let's talk about the very personal nature, if you will, of the words that Sanballat and Tobiah bring to Nehemiah and to the Israelites. And what I wanted us to know is that criticism can be damaging when two things in particular happen. And the first one is this, when criticism is given in anger. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 4. And Sanballat was very angry when he learned they were rebuilding the wall. And the phrase says, and he flew into a rage. My friends, I want you to know, it is amazing the damage that can happen when you and I speak out of our anger. You see, here we have a situation where people are broken, but we find two people who do not want that brokenness to be healed. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. It's amazing to me sometimes how dysfunction will not be allowed to be healed by the person who's in the middle of the dysfunction because they benefit from the dysfunction. Can I say that again? There are so many people who will work against healing of dysfunction because they benefit from the dysfunction. And they set the system up like that. Sanballat and Tobiah are two prime examples. They are people from neighboring communities. They are officials in the neighboring communities, and they are benefiting financially and from position-wise because of the brokenness of the Israelites. And they do not want to see this healing, this reparation of the wall, because they realize they will lose their control and their power. Trust me, dysfunction can be cured until the person who wins from the dysfunction is really confronted. Now, honestly, what we find here is Sanballat and Tobiah literally responding in their anger. I want to tell you, one of the things that I want to speak about today is the reality that sometimes we can create great hurt when we respond and criticize in our anger, particularly when we're disciplining our children. Now, I want to tell you how I know about this, because I did it when our children were small. You see, my mom was a great woman. But I want you to understand something. My mom, who was the disciplinarian of our family, disciplined us in anger. And the thing that I remember the most about that, I remember my mom's red face. I remember her blood vessel sticking out on her neck as she would discipline us. Now, here's a crazy thing, because you and I have a tendency to bring dysfunction with us when we create our own families. And I recognized that something was happening even when I would discipline my boys. I recognized that I was doing it too many times in anger. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to start a brand new series, and it's entitled this, How to Raise Positive, Not Perfect Children. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, but that's for parents. Listen, we all influence other people. And I promise you, whether that be as parents, whether that be as grandparents, aunts, and uncles, whether that be as leaders in some other capacity, all of us can learn how to influence another life for the good of Jesus, correct? So we're going to talk about that. And one of the topics we'll talk about is, how do we learn to discipline our child? Now, for me, that situation was confronted at a very early age, and I'm thankful for that. And I want to tell you how it happened. I was honestly disciplining Seth. And I looked down at his face, and I didn't see respect. I saw fear. And it was at that moment that I said to myself, you know what? There's got to be a better way to do this. And this is the truth. From that moment on, the Lord helped me move past my anger and to work through that. Now, I want to tell you, there are so many things in our lives that can cause that kind of hurt, that kind of pain. It's literally sometimes when we see it that we bring anger with us. There's something in our life. There's a part of our story that has created that anger, or we've seen that anger. It's been modeled for us. We've learned how to respond in criticism because we've been taught how to. You see, criticism is something that can be passed down, a critical nature. I'll never forget, I was born on and raised on a, we raised beef cattle. And so from time to time, we would have horses. And I remember we went and we bought a horse. It was a cutting horse, a quarter horse, and we were going to use it. But what we found out is that this horse was crazy. And you think I'm kidding you. I mean, this horse was crazy. I remember when we got him literally out of the trailer, put a saddle on, we had no problems. When we put the bridle in his mouth, it was like a different horse. And my brother-in-law got on him and started to ride. And I want you to know, this horse went crazy. He started running. He ran other side of the pasture. I mean, he's pulling his neck up to literally, it's up against his shoulders. And this horse never even breaks stride. He's just flying to the back. And you hear him go through the woods, and I can hear my brother-in-law being hit by limbs and stuff. And I'm laughing. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm laughing. I see him come over on the other side of the hill. The horse makes a turn and comes right back through the woods again. And Jerry comes back. He's got leaves hanging on. And this horse runs straight into the barn and stops. Now, here's what we found out. The horse's tongue, when he was broken, had almost been cut in half. And so when you put a bridle on him, what happened? He was responding out of his pain, out of his anger. We put a hackamore on him. Some of you know what that is, some it's not. It's a bridle without a bit. It was a totally different horse. I want to ask you a question now, and I really want you to work to define this. If you struggle with your anger and how you are critical of other people, or even how you respond in discipline to your children, I want to ask what's broken in you that causes you to do that. Because for me, I had to wrestle with the fact that I was bringing a model into our lives that was not a healthy model. And I had to work through that. I had to change that because I did not want our sons reproducing an anger that had been passed down to me. Does this make sense to us? Friends, great. I wrote something. I want you to remember this equation. Criticism plus anger equals damage. You and I can work and learn how to give constructive criticism, even how to discipline, without allowing our anger to be a part of that. Second one is this. When criticism attacks someone personally, their personhood, or when it attacks something we love and value, listen to the words of Sanballat and Tobiah. What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? You know what those words translated mean? They mean to be frail. They mean to be weak. They mean to be miserable. They mean to be shriveled. That's what they're calling them. They got personal about it. You see, names become personal because names begin to define people. In fact, I can promise you this, in a congregation this size, there are some of us even struggling today with words that have been given to us as a younger person and literally words that have hurt us, damaged us, and we still hear those tapes playing today and we still have to overcome them. That's because words have great power to do great good or great harm. Listen to what he says. Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Now he gets very personal in the sense that he's making fun of the Jews for their faith in God. You see, they believed that God was calling them, God enabling them, and now what he's doing is making this in a personal way that he wants to literally tear down their faith. He says, do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, this is Muttley, and he's standing beside him. He says, the stone wall, they'll collapse even if a fox walks across it. You see, what he's trying to tell them is you don't have what it takes to pull this off. You're not capable of doing what needs to be done. How many times have we witnessed someone else tearing somebody down by telling them they're not capable or they don't have what it takes to make it happen? You know, one of the things that I witnessed for so many years in coaching kids was watching parents who never fulfilled their lives as an athlete break down their children because they thought their children could be the athlete they never were. Friends, it's not just in athletics. It's so many other things. There's so many times that we can use words that damage people. Too many times, what concerns me is that in marriages, this is the way we learn to fight. Listen, when anybody hears this old saying, sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, I promise you, it's a lie. Words have the capacity to hurt, and the enemy knows this. And so many times in relationships, what we learn to do in our struggles, and everybody has struggles and everybody has issues, but at some point we have to learn how to fight with grace and argue with grace and literally do it in a way that we don't break down, hurt, and damage the other person. There's so many times that the Word warns us about the power of words, that these verses speak to this notion. And it's so important for you and me to take a hold of what the Word says here, because some of us have been taught to be critical. And we do it like this. It's the way we've been taught to respond. It's the way we default. It's the thing we do when we're under pressure. It's the thing we do when we're weary. It's the thing we do when we're frustrated. And this is what we default to. Listen to what James says. Sometimes the tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Is that a powerful statement? And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, James says, this is just not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Now, what he's saying here is salt water. Does a fig tree produce olives? Does a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Now listen, what James is saying here is, listen, if you have a pond that's spring-fed and it's pristine, and there's the wildlife and the water life that's growing in it, he said, what would happen if suddenly that became a saltwater place? What would happen? Everything would die. And James wants us to know, listen, we have the power with our tongues and our words to literally give life or take life from people. Psalm 39 says this, I will watch my words and I will keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth. Psalm 141 says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. He's literally saying, listen, if something's coming out that's going to be damaging to somebody else, close the door. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Notice what he says, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Listen, Paul is saying, listen, I don't only want you to have conversations with people in your relationships. I want you to love people enough that you find out what their needs are so that your words can speak to their needs, so that you can build them up, so that you can encourage them, so that you can feed their souls. There's such a great question that you and I could ask based on that one verse. Lord, will what I'm about to say bring benefit and blessing to those who hear it? And if the answer can't be yes, friends, then let's put a muzzle on our mouths. Let's just close the door for a while until we think through the capacity of the words we speak. Second, criticism. Just constant criticism has the capacity, if you will, to just simply wear us down. I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation where there was that type of critical nature all the time. And I say this as a caution to all of us who are in that situation or could be in that situation, and I want you to know this. It can cause weariness in you that can literally do damage to you. It says, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and all the gaps in the walls. Now notice what's happening. Because they're improving their situation. They're making themselves less vulnerable to them. They're less exposed to them. And notice what it says. And they were furious. They all made plans to come together and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. Listen, friends, I want you to know, miserable people like company. And here we find that. And then notice how the people responded after all this and them coming together saying it over and over. And the workers, they said, are getting tired. There is so much rubble to be moved. You ever felt like you had more rubble than you had rock in your life? We will never be able. This is what they came to. We will never be able to rebuild the wall ourselves. Man, continual criticism can wear us down. It can cause us to lose our focus. It can cause us to doubt ourselves. It can cause us to lose our confidence, because it drains us to the place that we can literally lose our guard, that we can take on a posture that makes us less effective. You know what? I'm not a great golfer. In fact, I'm a really poor golfer. But I want you to know I'm much better on the front nine than I am on the back nine. And that's because I get weary on the back nine. My legs get tired. My back gets tired. I don't follow through. I don't keep the proper form. And I want you to know I go from a kind of bad golfer to a really ugly golfer when we hit that spot. Now, Seth will attest to that. I want you to be aware of something. If your tendency is to have a critical nature as a leader, as a spouse, as a parent, I want you to understand that constant criticism will absolutely wear other people down. And this is the question I want us to start asking. This is the thing I want us to encourage us to grow in. How can you and I grow in this area enough, change in this area enough, that we are working hard over and over and over every day to help the people under our care and our guard to stay emotionally, physically, and spiritually healthy? How do we do that? And what do we need to change to make that happen? Listen to verse 10 again. The people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. Listen, that verse can be translated to say this: the workers were stumbling from the load they were carrying. Let's make certain we don't put literally burdens on others by the use of our words. Proverbs 4:23 says this: Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. For all leaders in this place, above all else, guard your people's hearts, for it will be the wellspring of your company. For all the parents here, above all else, guard your children's hearts, for it is the wellspring of their future. And for every husband and wife in this place, above all else, guard your spouse's heart, for it is the wellspring of your marriage. Important for us to learn that long-term criticism always produces long-term consequences. We need to do and change those things that we can to help ourselves and others become better and more whole. Okay, million-dollar question. Let's move into the final phase. What do we do, though, with criticism? How do we learn to handle it and it not handle us? You see, we know everyone can be critical, but we also know that all of us can find criticism. So the question is, how do you and I learn to deal with it constructively? How do we not allow it to destroy us? How do we not allow it to take life from us? I think we can learn some things from Nehemiah and the way he handled it. The first one is this. First, friends, take your frustration to God, not to others. Listen to what it says in verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah has just been criticized by Sanballat and Tobiah, and this is what it says. And then I prayed, "Hear us, O God, for we are being mocked." It means we're being hurt. We're being made fun of. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may themselves become captives in a foreign land. Don't ignore their guilt. Don't blot out their sins, for they have provoked you, God, to anger here in front. Notice what he says, in front of the builders. Now, this is not a pastoral prayer. Nehemiah's not saying how much he loves them. Nehemiah is saying to them, I want you to know, God, I'm frustrated here. I'm angry here. These people have said some things that have damaged some people that I love and that I care about. He has a just reason to be upset. He is not mincing words. He's not sugarcoating. He simply is telling God what is on his heart. And this question, as I listened to this and I read through this, I thought to myself, how many times, God, honestly, do I pray this honestly to you? Or do I most of the time pray what I think you want to hear? Friends, I want you to know, even God knows what we say even before we say it, but the reality of it is we don't have to pretend in front of God. God can handle our venting. And in fact, it's so important for us to under this first step, because there are too many times, if you're like me, that when we get criticized, we can have a tendency to lash out with our own criticism right back. Or we can go and bash the other person to someone else. You see, I've learned that there are really good godly times to just walk away, to not speak until we've processed, until we've taken some time. We've been able to vent with other people and to the Lord. Now, you know what? I told the first service, I tell you this. Ellen is one of my venting places. I have an accountability group. We've been meeting together for almost 11 years, and we vent to each other. We know it'll never go any farther, but we have these times where we vent. And I always tell people this. When they say to me, hey, Roland, I'm going to tell you something. You don't tell anyone, because I'm huge on confidentiality. I say, I want you to know I tell Ellen everything. And I said, I want you to understand the reason. There are no secrets in our marriage. None. And I promise you can trust her confidence, but if you speak to me, please know you're speaking to Ellen too. And I know it'll never go any further, but I want you to understand. That's because Ellen is one of the great venting places that I have. It is so important for you and I to have places and people to vent to that are confidential, mature, seasoned in the faith, who can literally be truth tellers to us, and they have made a commitment to you that they'll be truth tellers, to be able to say to you, if you're reading this all wrong, they can say, hey, I don't agree with this. I think you need to back up a little bit, Roland. We all need truth tellers. Listen, James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen and what? Slow to speak. My friends, please hear me. Take your frustration to God. Don't take it out on others. Don't allow your hurt and your anger to cause you to hurt someone else. Before you spew, share your frustration with God and get some godly advice from people who are wiser than you. When we invite, I tell you why this is so critical. It's so critical because when you and I invite God into a situation, it changes the situation because God has the capacity to change us. And that's what's so important to me. I mean, I don't know about you, but those times when I'm angry, those times when I'm hurt, I need somebody like Jesus to guard my mouth and to guard my heart. And to make certain that what I'm saying is not going to cause more hurt than I ever dreamed. When we are criticized, first take your frustration on. Second one is this. Keep your focus on what matters the most. Listen to what it says in verse 6. So they rebuilt the wall until it was... Now, notice this is right after the criticism. So they rebuilt the wall until it was completed to half its height around the entire city. But the people had worked with all their heart. They kept their focus and their minds on what really mattered today. If you want to change your situation, then focus on what matters. Now, I love how verse 6 follows the wording of verse 5. Now, you say, duh, Roland, most times 6 does follow verse 5. But notice what it says. Nehemiah's ending his pastoral prayer. He says, don't blot out their sins, God. For they have provoked you to anger here. And notice this phrase, because I don't want you to miss it. They provoked you, God, in front of the builders. You see, Nehemiah didn't see himself as a victim in this parlay. Nehemiah saw himself as a builder. He didn't see himself as broken. He didn't see himself as second rate. He didn't see himself, if you will, as incapable. Nehemiah believed that God had given him a God-given mission to build this wall, and he believed God was going to see him through this. You see, Nehemiah didn't allow other people's opinions of him to determine his opinion of himself. He did so by keeping his energy, his effort, and his focus on what matters most. My friends, I want you to hear me say this. You and I, as followers of Christ, we have been called to be builders and expanders of the kingdom of God. Don't let the barbs of the enemy keep you from giving energy to that. Don't allow the views of others to determine the view or the estimation of yourself. Everybody experiences criticism, and sometimes, doggone it, let's just be honest, it hurts. But the key is don't get distracted from the priorities of who God has called, what God has called you to, and then listen to this, and who God has called you to be. My friends, we are followers of Jesus, and let's act like followers of Jesus. Romans 8 says this, so now there's no condemnation. Listen to me, friends. Paul's words are so powerful. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, notice what he says, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. You see, you're not captive by somebody else's words. God, by the power of His Holy Spirit living in us, gives us the power to rise above that. Verses 31 and 38. What shall we say then about wonderful things like these? I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? Since He did not spare in His own Son, but He gave Him up for us, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? Paul says, no one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand. Notice what he says. And He's pleading for us. Can anything separate us? Does it mean that He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened or if somebody criticizes us? No, Paul says. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Friends, don't ever let the barbs of the enemy take you away from what God's called you to do and who God has called you and me to be. And finally, learn from your critics. Just let's learn from our critics. You see, here's the truth. There are none of us who are perfect or without fault or frailties. There's always things we can learn, and sometimes those people who give us constructive criticism can be extremely helpful. Proverbs 13 says, if you ignore criticism, you will end up in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. Proverbs 19 says, listen to the advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. Notice how Nehemiah responded to his critics. The first thing he did, he shores up his weaknesses. He says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. You see, what he did, he understood, hey, I'm learning some things here. They're right. We're really in danger here. There's some exposure here that I need to shore up. There's some changes that I need to make if our people are going to be stronger and the work's going to get stronger. The second thing he does, he armors up. He said, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. You see, what he understood was they're right. Some danger is imminent here. What do we have to do to be prepared for this? What do we have to do to be ready? It's like Ephesians 6 where Paul says a final word to you and me. He says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power and put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. And finally this, he stayed close to other builders. He said, then I said to all the people, this work is so extensive and we're all spread out. And we're widely separated from each other. But when you hear, notice what he says, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. You know what the word means? Rally there. And our God will fight for us. Friends, I want to tell you how important it is for you and me to have rally points in our lives. Points where we can rally around others when they need it. And places where others can rally around us when we need it. Because I promise you, if you isolate yourself, you are vulnerable. If you isolate yourself, you are weaker. But when we come together, there's strength in numbers, and we can be a force. And that's what made Nehemiah remember that all of this was bigger than him. I love verse 14, and let me close. After I looked things over, he's reassessing things now. He's, if you will, he's starting to kind of process through it all. And he says, I looked over and I stood up and I said to the people, you want to know something? Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. But this is what he says. And remember this. Fight for your families. Fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives. And fight for your homes. Because what we're doing is bigger than us. You know, as we move to Blue Falls, I think one of the most critical and important issues is this. When we arrive on January the 6th for our first service, what's important is as we arrive there, we don't think as a congregation we have arrived. But we realize that what we're doing is building for the future. We're building for our children and our children's children. It's bigger than us. One of the things that we have to remember as young people and growing in our faith and our children is how important is it that you and I are building something for them. Our faith, our knowledge of Christ, our commitment to Christ. It's so important that we understand that we're fighting for our homes today. We're fighting for their hearts so that they can be established in the faith and in the love of Christ. If it's ever, ever been important for the next generation to understand how desperately we must build our homes on the faith, it's right now. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to remember that this journey and this thing called faith is bigger than us. It's about our sons and our daughters. It's about our families. It's about our wives and our husbands. My friends, it's about our homes. And I promise you this, that, my friends, is absolutely worth fighting for. Amen and amen.